The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Remember how the Catholics always think that Peter was the first pope? Well, is this the behavior of a first pope? Get up, don't worship me. I mean, if he's the first pope, he'd be here, kiss my ring. Right? I mean, how could he even qualify to be the first pope, you know, if he doesn't act like a pope? But anyway, no, he's just a man. He understood that he's a man, and he understood more than any other that he was a man capable of even denying the Lord if it wasn't for the fact of forgiveness of God and the fact that he needed the Holy Spirit to fill him and transform him into the powerful preacher that he was.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
We just met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God."
All right. Now we're into where the main point of the passage here is, where Peter is going to speak the gospel to these Gentiles. It's the man, the main character, Cornelius. It's his family. It says relatives and close friends. We don't know how many that might be. It could be, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 people. Who knows? But there's a small group of them, a group of them. Now, it's interesting. When Peter comes in, Cornelius falls at his feet. And then, of course, Peter saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And again, this is what I like about Peter too. We see in prior chapters, as we went through and studied, how when they healed that man at the beautiful gate, for example, and they all came up and they're like, "Wow," you know, and he's saying, "Well, let it be known, it wasn't by our righteousness that we did this." You know, you would be tempted to maybe take some of the credit, right? Possibly. But Peter, being picked by the Lord, conditioned by the Lord, and for whatever reason, he had the character to make sure to deflect that glory back to God and to do it immediately. Now, I found this interesting. It's something I've read this passage many, many times over the years, and just in the getting ready for this study, I realized when Peter responds to him by saying, "Oh, just stand up, get up off your feet. You know, I'm just a man like you. I'm nothing special, basically, right? I'm preaching down in Los Angeles, down Hollywood." And this guy, he's laying down there. I don't know what he was doing. I think he was just distracting. Because everybody, they're not listening, perhaps. They're looking at this guy, spectacle. So I took my hand away from my microphone when people kind of weren't looking. And I said, "Get up." I go, "Quit laying there." I go, "Get on your feet." And he finally got up. But anyway, so this guy, so Peter, but here's what I thought of when we were doing the study. Remember how the Catholics always think that Peter was the first pope? Well, is this the behavior of a first pope? Get up, don't worship me. I mean, if he's the first pope, he'd be, here, kiss my ring. Right? I mean, how could he even qualify to be the first pope, you know, if he doesn't act like a pope? But anyway, no, he's just a man. He understood that he's a man, and he understood more than any other that he was a man capable of even denying the Lord if it wasn't for the fact of forgiveness of God and the fact that he needed the Holy Spirit to fill him and transform him into the powerful preacher that he was and was going to be. Okay, so they have this little introduction, and of course now he's figuring it out, because it would have been unlawful for him to enter in. We're going to find out in chapter 11 how many guys were with him from the circumcision. I think there were 6 of them besides Peter that came from Joppa, not counting their party that traveled with them from Cornelius. But he's saying, you know, obviously God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean, okay? Because of that vision he had with the animals and the sheep. So then it says, so therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. He didn't delay. But what for reason have you sent me? You know, so he wants to know. And so then Cornelius, he basically reiterates the testimony of what happened to him. 4 days ago, I was fasting till this hour. A man stood before me in bright clothing, an angel, you know, he saying his prayer had been heard. But send for Joppa, call for Simon, and it says, when he comes, he will speak to you. So now I'll just go to chapter 11 real quick. I just want to read the one verse, because we're going to cover it again next time. It's verse 11:14. But it says, when Peter's recounting this to the group of Jews that were saying, hey, what were you doing at the Gentiles' house? Well, he's recounting the whole story to them, right? But it says in verse 13, well, it's starting 13, it says, he told us how he had seen an angel, he's talking about Cornelius, in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Okay, so I think in his defense, he's trying to tell them, look, if you believe this guy's testimony, it was an angel who told him to come get me, so I got the credibility of an angel okaying all this. But then he says, in 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So that's not included in the dialogue that Cornelius gives in chapter 10. He was just saying he'll tell you some stuff. But apparently what was told him, even from the beginning, that this Peter's going to come and he's going to tell you and your household how to be saved. Okay? So it's just something I caught when I read through 11. One time, chapter 11. But anyway, so going back to chapter 10. So now they have their introductions. And it says, now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Okay, so now he's being set up. And I think I imagine if you guys were put in that position, and even if you were unsure what you should talk about, you're going to be talking about the Lord in some way, fashion, or form. And of course, that's what he does. So you want to read that, Greg? From why don't you go 34 through 43.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are a witness of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, before by God, even to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people of Lending and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of all the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin.
Yeah, it's a great discourse. I know I've actually used some of these phrases. I haven't memorized this passage, so I would in fact actually read it. I like this, the way he starts off in verse 36 there. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. But in verse 34, of course, Peter opened his mouth. And first thing, how he starts in his introduction, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Again, going back to a Gentile, say, in a faraway country, in the recesses of a cave, in, you know, the dark Papua New Guinea or Africa or somewhere, that if God in fact has accepted him through worship, through his righteous deeds, the fact of his acknowledgement of God, I believe that, like I said earlier, not only will he then accept the message of Jesus Christ, which would reveal that all that time he was, you know, worshiping the God without really knowing him, but just, you know, having righteousness. Now, it kind of gets this into the law, the book of Romans, when it talks about the law and that in those chapters too, and it can be a little confusing. But like, for example, I believe that this person that he's talking about, of course, here it's Cornelius, but it says in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, so that could be a broad scope of people that are scattered in every nation out there somewhere, that God's accepted them. Well, my thought is, those people out there that he's talking about, that's the purpose of having missionaries and people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when you get to those people and you preach the gospel, then they understand, like Cornelius is going to, well, that's the way of salvation, and they immediately accept that. I think God is faithful to somehow get the gospel to that person. Some would contend that, well, in case he didn't, God knows their heart, and had they been presented with Jesus, they would have accepted him. So therefore, if they die, they die as a believer. I don't know about that.
It comes to the Father, but through me.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of faulty, because what happens is eventually, well, God knows my heart, you know, type of theology. The problem is, that's the problem. God knows our heart. It's wicked above all else and desperately, you know, deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I don't know. I think God is faithful. He's certainly capable of getting the gospel to every person that would accept him, right? I don't know that somebody's going to be kept out on a technicality or how it all works. I don't know. For sure. What do you guys say?
Yeah, I've heard it taught that, like that, you know, some island, New Guinea or whatever, that they'll be judged on how much light they were given, you know, whether it was, you know, I don't know. Like you said. God's got it figured out.
Well, you could make a case on the fact that they're judged on how much light they're given. Mm-hmm. In this context, it talks. There's a parable in Luke that says, "He who knew to do right, basically, they'll be beaten with few stripes." He, you know, there's this. Seems like there's a level of punishment. If there's a level of knowledge, all that would mean is they're given more light than someone else. Doesn't mean they're saved. It's just that they won't be punished as much as the other person. But they will in fact be punished. So I mean, you could argue that. I remember, real quick, I remember before I became a believer, maybe a year roughly, I had the radio on in the morning, a clock radio, and it was Easter Sunday. I would have never had it on a Christian program. I wasn't saved. But because it was Easter Sunday, on the regular channel I had, they had this program where this guy was fielding questions about Christ and God, and a caller called in, and it just really caught my attention. And the guy says, if there's God, then give me proof, and I'll believe. And I thought, that's me. That's me. What is the guy going to say? So I'm waiting. I was waiting for what's the guy going to say? Because I want to know that too. Well, he goes on this big discourse about creation. He goes, look at your hand in front of your face. And then he goes, do you know your hand has how many bones it has? I mean, this guy knew all this stuff, right? And he goes on this long discourse. And after that, I'm like, that's good enough for me. Now, I don't know what the caller came to, but I remember saying, that was good enough. That's good enough. I don't need more proof than that. Basically, the proof was already there. It was in creation. His point was Romans 1, right? Well, that light that I said yes to, then I was given more, if you want to follow those kinds of things. Then I was given more than later than to led me up to the point where I was actually saved. So, now, had I said, no, that's bunk, then who knows if I would have ever been given an opportunity to get to the point where I've accepted Christ. I don't know.
But you were open to it. You were willing to listen.
Yeah, yeah. Huh. Now, I have seen this happen. I don't know what to think about it. I'll see somebody that's semi-open out on the street, and I'll be telling them. They're sort of right there, but they're like, oh, I'm not ready to commit or nothing. No. Well, then, it's like they say no. They say maybe. In their minds, they're saying, well, maybe later. But they're saying no in actuality, right? So I see them later. Oh, they're hard as a rock. It's like now they're not interested at all. In fact, they're mad and I'm thinking, wow, you really closed the door on yourself, maybe. Now that doesn't mean that later somehow God wouldn't, you know, have mercy on you or whatever, and you come back to the place where you were. But it's kind of scary to think that the more opportunities we quote turn down like that, that we in fact get harder and harder, and then God gives us over and we never come. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying it's probably scary to think of what, you know, could happen.
You know, it's funny you mention that. If the guy was really talking about a human hand, because Dan has a friend that's a hand surgeon, whatever, he said he studied his whole life the human hand, and that's all. He says from here to here, he studied his whole life, and he still doesn't know it all because it's so complex, yeah. So intricate. Yeah, ask Dan he's told me that story.
I'll have to mention that, because I would have probably shared that if Dan was leading and I had the opportunity. I probably would have shared the same story. Because, yeah, he started on that and he knew his stuff, and it was very convincing. Just, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I thought, yeah, there's got to be a God. And that's proof enough for me.
Isn't the Holy Spirit working in you to open that door the Holy Spirit is the force that convicts us to accept God, right? No, it convicts us of sin, right? Lets us realize that we are sinners and we need to be saved, right?
Yeah, he's in the world convicting of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. That's his ministry now, since Christ rose up. I mean, you think of the fact that, why did I turn my radio on? Well, it was a clock radio, but I mean, it just happened chance I heard that. Or I would have in 1 week 3 people witness to me, say, and I'd be scratching my head trying to figure out if they knew each other. Because, you know, there's a conspiracy.
Yeah.
And it never dawned on me, no, God's doing this. God's sending these people across your path, dummy.
About probably a year before I was saved, I had gotten a job out at McClellan Air Force Base. And like the first guy I met was actually the guy that led me to the Lord a couple of years later, but he was a Christian. He was in that shop on loan because he was a welder and their shop was slow. So he was loaned into this machine shop, and I got to know him. And then everybody I met was a Christian. And I was thinking the same thing. What is going on here? I've never really known a real Christian my whole life. Now I'm surrounded by these guys that are talking about Jesus all the time.
Oh, I know God sets us up just like he set these guys up. So he goes through the different points of the gospel that he's Lord of all. This guy must have had knowledge that Jesus was one. He was proclaiming through all Judea in his earthly ministry that began in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, and it said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So he kind of gives them a summary, a nutshell of the ministry of Jesus for those 3 years, that he was, you know, God's representation. He had power. He went about doing good and healing, for God was with him. And then he goes on in verse 39, we are witnesses of all these things that he both did in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, whom God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. So he gets the basics of the gospel there, the death and the resurrection of Christ, crucifixion there, the resurrection, raised him on the third day, showed him openly. His post-resurrection appearances, of course, he was on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. And this is interesting here in verse 41. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So we know, as the Gospels presented it, that these apostles, disciples, ate and drank with Jesus after he'd rose from the dead. He taught them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But it's interesting, it says, he showed him openly, but not to all the people. Witnesses chosen beforehand. And I would think the critics would say, uh-huh, how convenient. He was just shown to witnesses he chose beforehand, the ones that would lie for him. I get it. You know, because I always thought, well, why didn't he show up to the Pharisees? You know, I said that before in here, I think. Show up to the Pharisees and say, how do you like me now? Or to, you know, he could have started, go back in Jerusalem. He could have, I mean, imagine the following he would have had then. You know, if you know, so he, but that wasn't his plan. His plan was to reveal himself to enough witnesses and enough ways he revealed himself so it was credible. It was a bona fide resurrection. It was substantiated and it was witnessed and by just enough people so that you should accept that testimony. There's enough there to accept, for reason to accept, and there's enough there to condemn you having rejected it. No need to go more than that. You ever notice with God, it's like he does enough to give you reason to believe, but it's not like he reaches his hand out of the sky and grabs you by your neck and say, you see me? I'm real. It's almost for the skeptic, there's enough there to that he could say, oh, I don't believe that. So they remain in their unbelief. But for the believer, it's not a blind faith. It's belief in a credible, you know, how many guys have written books? In fact, the latest one is Wallace. His last name is Wallace. I can't think of his. He's a homicide detective, cold case. And he was an atheist. And he was set out to prove Jesus. He tackled it like he would a cold case. And he was to prove this wasn't real. But as he did it, he ended up becoming a believer based on the evidence of that, of the resurrection. And so he goes around speaking. And he wrote a book. It's pretty interesting because he uses, my son being a detective, but he uses these detective tactics to talk about what he did with the resurrection. It's quite fascinating. But others have done the same thing. They've set out to prove it wrong and actually end up believing because the evidence is clearly there for the resurrection. And so they were eating and drinking with him, and it says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And of course, we, that being the inspired word of God, we can say those very words and they will have meaning, they will have power. You know, it says in John 5 that all judgments been committed to the Son, for he is the Son of Man. And it talks about Jesus being the judge. Talks about, you know, it's all the prophets witness that by believing in him, we'll have the forgiveness of sins. And so a very real complete gospel passage. That's what he spoke. And so whose turn is it? Steve, yours? I mean, Rick, yours? 44 through 48.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of circumcision who believed were astonished that many had came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that those of these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Okay, so we can, it doesn't say in the text there, but we could conclude that they probably had a lot of questions. Peter decided, as in Acts 2, it said he, after he shared that gospel and those guys got saved, it said with many other words he testified and preached to them various things. Let's go back to where Peter was still speaking. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Now, the Holy Spirit's invisible, right? I guess it says in the baptism of Jesus, it said he appeared in a bodily form like a dove or something like that. But generally speaking, the Holy Spirit's invisible. As you're talking about the Lord to somebody, if the Holy Spirit would be there to bear witness on them, to convict them of sin, maybe. I believe that even if you don't bring up sin and you're just talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there and it's convicting them of sin. And they might be getting uneasy. They could be getting a little agitated about it or shy or something. A lot goes on, so we don't know the Holy Spirit. And here in this case, of course, it fell upon them that heard, and I'm sure they were regenerated right then and there. And of course, the proof in this was, it says, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles when they witnessed them speaking in tongues. And that was one of the evidences of, in their day anyway, some was prophesying, they were assured that they got saved, so we've got to baptize them in water now. Who's going to forbid water after we recognize the Holy Spirit came upon them? And nowadays, now when I got saved, the day I felt that or believe I was born again, it was a similar process. I mean, the word was being preached, and at that time, I believed. Now, I didn't speak in tongues, but I did have a... I knew I was different. I knew something was up. I was astonished because I knew I couldn't reverse what I just had happened to me. I remember saying it, "I believe." I mean, just that quick, "I believe." And it was like a light turned on. I use the term quickened or something, but it was that the word was being taught, preached, as it were. Not everybody has the same experience, of course. In this case, the word of God is, or the gift of God, it's been poured out on the Gentiles as well. And so they were all rejoicing, "Can anyone forbid water?" And they baptized them in water. But everybody there got saved, whoever you had there. But this is obviously the Gentiles. Peter came to them with his group, and this other group got saved. They baptized them. We'll see next time in Acts 11 where he recounts it. Part of the chapter is him reaccounting it because it was such a big deal. Even though the Old Testament talked about the Gentiles being included, because James refers to it at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, he quotes an Old Testament passage. Paul and Barnabas, or Silas, I think, one of them, they quote some Old Testament, says, "You'll be a light to the Gentiles." I mean, so there's a lot of scriptures that told that the Gentiles would be part of it, but for some reason, they were not seeing that, and they just thought that was impossible that God would accept. And then if he did, they would at least have to keep the law of Moses and all this other stuff. And of course, we know that under Christ, it's just faith in him, really nothing else. So, okay, you guys have any prayer requests?
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.